Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 7 of a familiar passage, one of the places in the Scriptures, New Testament, where the qualifications for leadership in the church are given. Tonight our focus will be on verse 1 of chapter 3. Let us now hear God's Word. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word this evening. As we begin this section, you can see very clearly that this chapter 3 and these instructions that are given are intended as a countermeasure against what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 34. These are what God intends for leadership for His church, and it's been that way forever. Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, if you go to Jeremiah 23, you'll find the same section of God's indictment of the people of God. However, in Jeremiah, you have that indictment, indictment of the false shepherds, the false leaders of God's people. And in Jeremiah's case, you're talking roughly 100 years earlier, before the exile, as opposed to Ezekiel, 100 years after the exile. And it seems like when you look back into the Old Testament leadership, there obviously were very clear qualifications for leadership. Whereas it didn't use the word bishop, and whereas it didn't use the word elder, it did use the word shepherd. It was comparing the leadership of God's people to the work of the shepherd, an agrarian term, an agrarian occupation for which the people of Israel in the Old Testament would know very well what shepherds do, what good shepherds do, and what bad shepherds do. And here we have, in our text tonight, Paul explaining to Timothy and to the listeners of this epistle, what does a good shepherd, a good leader of the people of God, whatever you call him, what does he look like? What does he do? And you might remember that way back in the earliest part of Timothy, as Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, this young preacher, this young minister, this young bishop, this young shepherd. He's giving him instructions how to deal with others over whom he is responsible. And you can see that coming forward in verse 3 of chapter 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no doctrine, no other doctrine, that they neither are you or they to give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You see, Timothy was taking on a pastorate, and he was taking on a responsibility. It was a responsibility given to him by God. And in a nutshell, it was to do all that he could do to protect the people of God from false teachers, false doctrine, false leaders. And on the flip side of that, to give them good doctrine, good teaching, and be a good example as a leader of the household of God. And so when you come to this verse tonight that we're looking at, verse 1, and then the subsequent verses, we see God giving to his church, whether it be to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is now ministering, Paul is off the scene, Timothy is ministering in his place, whether it's to Timothy in Ephesus or whether it be to somebody else who's ministering elsewhere in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always against that background, that Old Testament background of good shepherds and false shepherds. And even, let's not forget the fact that in the Ezekiel passage dealing with the false shepherds, and in the Jeremiah passage, also dealing with the false shepherds. And indeed, you can go back to Hophni and Phinehas, the two wayward sons of Levi, and find echoes of God's dealing with those men for their falsehood, and Eli as well. Even within those texts, you see an anticipation of the fact that these false shepherds are going to continue to proliferate. They're going to continue to do what they do. They're going to continue to use the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ to fatten their own nests. They're going to, instead of feed the flock, they're going to eat the flock. And they're going to eat the flock, not physically, but spiritually. They're going to use the flock for their own twisted, warped selves. And you see, God will put a stop to that. He will intervene at a given point, and he will raise up good shepherds. But ultimately, he will raise up the good shepherd. And he prophesies that in both Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 when he says, I myself will shepherd my sheep. I will raise up to the house of David one shepherd who will be the righteous shepherd, who will feed the sheep. Not only will he feed the sheep, but Psalm 23 will identify him as the good shepherd, the one who leads his people by the still waters, the one who feeds his people with the green pastures. See how it all fits together? And we know, and he also goes further to identify where this sheep is coming from, where the shepherd's coming from. He's coming from my servant David. Out of the house of David will come this shepherd. Connected to John 10. And there you find Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. The hireling cares nothing for the sheep. Remember? This is how it all fits. But God also has seen fit, again, to go back to that continuing plan to have under-shepherds that consist of human beings who know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to lead the flock of God. Men who hopefully are equipped in the right way, who fit a certain set of qualifications. By the way, if you want another place to go look to, in the Old Testament, look to Exodus, where Jethro appears to Moses. After Moses has taken the flock out of Egypt, and now they're on the plains of Midian. And you remember, Moses is getting worked to death by all kinds of problems. And Jethro gives him wisdom. His father-in-law gives him wisdom and says, no, this is too much for you. But go ahead and set up captains over hundreds and over fifties and over tens, and let them deal with the minor matters, and then you can adjudicate the more troublesome ones. And if you go back and you look at that, you will see that Jethro told Moses what kind of men they are to be. Not just anybody, even back then, was to be appointed these kinds of leaders, these kinds of under-shepherds. But they had very specific qualifications, all of which dealt with their spiritual maturity. Go back and look. It's there. And the same thing is coming forward now into the New Testament. You'll be stunned to see the comparisons between Jethro's advice and the advice Paul is now here giving to the church. All of that being said, we come now to verse 1. This is a good saying. This is a true saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You got several things working here at one time. You've got the position identified, and here it's called the position of a bishop. All right? A position of a bishop. Now, I know I've gone through these things in the past, but it always serves us well to go back and look at things again. This concept of a bishop, we can look at this concept in both two different ways. We can look at the name or the noun form of this position of leadership, and we can see it identified as a bishop. Or we can look at it more in terms of what a bishop is tasked to do. We can look at it in one of two ways, but we must not look at it without those two ways. We can't look at it as either a noun or a verb. We have to look at it as both to get it right. The word bishop as a verb means a visitation. And actually, it is a visitation of God's presence among men. Do you remember how, for example, in the Old Testament, periodically, God would appear to men? Manoah, Samson's father, as one example. That's called a visitation. God visiting his people. But in as it applies to us today, it is not God visiting his people so much as it is God's representatives visiting his people. And when God visits his people in the Old Testament or in the New, Jesus Christ, remember, is a visitation from God. It's for the express purpose of sharing truth with God's people and with the express purpose of ministering to their needs. Ministering to their needs. In the context of Paul's letter to Timothy, you can see how the bishop fits in to Timothy's ministry. Again, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul, again, giving Timothy his marching orders, giving Timothy his responsibilities. As I leave you, as I go to Macedonia, you stay behind at Ephesus. And then he says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, giving heed to neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of unfeigned faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Well, you see, as you look at that passage, that Paul is very concerned and very worried about something. And what he's concerned about and worried about are the inroads of false teachers into the church. And Paul has given Timothy explicit instructions. I charge thee, oppose them, protect the flock from them, so they don't get off into idle tales, so they don't start hearing false concepts of salvation. All of which proves that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Paul's day, even when there was an epistle, when there was an apostle present, there will be also deceptive teachers who will seek to destroy the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just, and they will sometimes masquerade themselves as if they were true bishops and shepherds of the people of God. Do you understand that? And God has given us men like Timothy and others that we can point to who will take on this responsibility. It is not a responsibility that they take upon themselves. It is one that is given to them from another in position of leadership in God's kingdom. Do you see that? Do you appreciate that? My golly, if the church could understand that, if the Church of Jesus Christ could understand that, you do not follow a self-ordained leader in the church. He must be vetted. Paul is dead serious about this, and the fact that he has given Timothy instructions to do this, but at the same time, he's given him a profile of others who can come along and help Timothy with this task. The task that Timothy has. And he says that this is a good thing. It's a faithful thing to have a man desire the position of leadership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there where it says desire this position of a bishop, that is the word that is used consistently throughout the New Testament and is translated desire. And usually when we hear the word desire, we think of it in a negative term, as a negative thing. Desires are connected to our evil hearts. They become negative desires. This word is sometimes translated lust or associated with sin. Desire to be a ruler in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular case is characterized as a good thing. And just because a person, and as we will find out, that person is a man, just because a man has that desire is not something to be suspicious about. For God is the one who gives such desires. It's a good thing to have a desire to be a bishop serving the household of God. Now today, we must understand that the word bishop has morphed from the meaning that it had here to another meaning. It has morphed into mean a position in a hierarchy of rule in the church. A position of hierarchy in the hierarchy of rule in the church. In Paul's day, the word did not connote a formal leadership title. A formal leadership title. But it focused on the activity that bishops are supposed to perform. Namely, visitation. Namely, meeting and ministering to God's people. Namely, coming, if you want to put it, coming to the people of God with the Word of God in order to help meet their needs. Let's turn to other passages in the Scripture in the New Testament to get kind of a broader flavor of this word visiting. Episkopos or episcope, noun, an adjective. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, we find the usage of this term described to the appearance of the Lord God to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Let's just look at that incident for a minute. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, and that's the word, visited, and redeemed his people. And then again in verse 78, Zacharias, John the Baptist speaking, through the tender mercy of our God, with the day spring from on high has visited us. Remember those promises back in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel chapter 34 that I myself will come to my people and shepherd my people. Do you remember those? Jeremiah is talking about the incident that wherein the angel appeared to him in the tabernacle and told him about the birth of his son, John the Baptist, as the forerunner to the God who is coming to visit his people and to take the reins of being their good shepherd. Jeremiah describes that twice, Zechariah describes that twice as God visiting us. So we ought to, from that incident alone, we ought to understand that a key component of a bishop and the bishop's work of visiting God's people is not so much the idea that the bishop will come and sit down in your house and have a cup of coffee with you. Although that has its points. But the visitation is associated with redemptive activity. Redemptive activity. You might say, show me that more clearly. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And there we see this clear connection of the bishop's visitation connected to redemption. One testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him?" Or the Son of Man that you take care. See, there is visitation, that you take care of him. And this is written in the context of the redemptive work of Christ, our high priest. When Christ visited the town of Nain, N-A-I-N, he raises a dead widow's son from the dead. And the people who witnessed it declared this in Luke chapter 7, verse 17. "Then fear came upon them all, but they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.'" God has brought, you see, the redemptive activity to his people. What redemptive activity? God raised a dead woman's son. That is redemptive, brothers and sisters. The townspeople, though they don't necessarily know what they're saying, they're saying it prophetically. God has visited us. When Jesus raised that woman from the dead, Jesus himself wept. He wept over the town of the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. He wept over the city of David. Why? Because at the end of his ministry, Jerusalem did not recognize him as the divine visitator. Or the visitor. They did not recognize him or his coming as the day of God's visitation of his people. Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44. "When he was come near and beheld the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round about, keep thee in on every side, and level you.'" AD 70. This occurred as Rome destroyed Jerusalem. "And your children within you to the ground. They will not leave you one stone upon another." Why? Because You did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your episkopos. You did not know the time of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, coming to visit his people with redemption. It's not that they didn't know who Jesus was. It's not that they didn't hear Jesus' claims. They didn't know it in the sense that they didn't believe it. And they refused to embrace it. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, is also pictured as the great episkopos, the great bishop of your soul. Going beyond his own bishops, ministers, under Christ, who desire a good thing, Christ is the supreme bishop. And that is brought forward in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray. Look at that lovely statement. You were like sheep going astray, bringing into that Peter, bringing in, you see, the Isaiah 53 passage, all we like sheep have gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, episkopos of your soul. God's visitation to us in the person of work of Jesus Christ results in our redemption, in our resurrection, and in the ushering in of the great priest, the great shepherd, the great overseer of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Such care of God for his sheep is again, as I have mentioned already, predicted in the Old Testament, Isaiah somewhere, but I don't have that text before me. But there are three times it's predicted in the text I read, Ezekiel 34. Let's just go back and look at them again. 34:8, as I live, saith the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Ezekiel 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Ezekiel 34:23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Look, brothers and sisters, please, look at this. Once again, 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 2:25. We've looked at it already. But look how that dovetails with Ezekiel 36, 34. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, Pastor Taylor, you said that the word episkopos means the one who visits. Or the word bishop means the one who visits. The one who visits his people in the day of redemption, who carries forward with him the blessings of redemption. But here in Ezekiel, it talks about shepherds. Shepherd does this. Shepherd does that. Shepherd does this. Yeah, it does. And that's because the shepherd has somewhat of a different connotation to his labors, which we're not really looking at right now. But it's because this concept of God ministering to his people and establishing leaders who will do the same are not nouns. They're verbs. Do you see that? Shepherds have a particular task of leading and guiding, and once in a while, wrapping the sheep on the back of the butt to get them to go in the right direction. Bishops are concerned with the sheep too. It's the same sheep. The sheep of the Lord. But it connotates, the word connotates, not someone who sits in his office and does paperwork that deals with the welfare of God's people. No, it's someone who's out there in the midst of God's people, visiting with them and showing them the precious truths about God and about salvation and redemption. And that's what I mean. In our day, the word bishop has morphed into something entirely different. It speaks of an office. But in the Greek, it speaks of the work of the officer. And that work is modeled on nothing less than the promises of God that he will shepherd his sheep. He will be their bishop. You see, if you understand that, you can now see why Paul says, it is a good thing for a man to desire the office of a bishop. It's a good thing, and because it's really, you see, the reason it's good is because the man is desiring the same thing that God desires for you. We as Christians, this is another direction in which this word episkopos is found in the New Testament. You may not be an elder or a bishop or a pastor or a deacon, but God actually says that you're bishops too. Let me tell you where. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, Jesus, in the context of separating out the sheep from the goats, says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Episkopos. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison and you did not visit me. Episkopos. James chapter 1, another place, chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, episkopos, the Father, actually it's episkopeo there because it's a verb, to visit the Father and widows in their affliction and to keep the unspotted from the world. What a statement. Pure religion. Pure religion. Visit the widows. Well, you know, many people visit widows and show their care for widows. But you don't normally think of that as a pure example of what it means to be religious in God's community. However, when you understand the background of that word, you see, you're visiting them and taking care of them just as Jesus has come and visited us. Those who are rulers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are exhorted to episcope or episkopos, those God places in their care. Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Again, bishops. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Peter says it, and Paul says it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. By now, I hope you understand that whether you use the word bishop, elder, pastors, shepherds, overseers, when you're talking about leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ, when you're talking about ordained leaders in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not primarily administrative rulers. They are those who extend pastoral care and the hope of redemption to others in physical or spiritual need. This is a good thing. You cannot, when you look at the whole body of the New Testament evidence, you cannot draw any other conclusion from the Bible that the word bishop is primarily pointing to a man who cares for God's flock, just as God in Christ has cared for you. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we come before you, and we pray, O Heavenly Father, that you will continue to give to your church bishops in the biblical sense, that your church might be well fed, well protected, well instructed, and that they might continue to follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.